Well, in the children's book, A Little Princess, Frances Burnett tells the story about little Sarah. Sarah has lost her mother. She is the daughter of a military captain. He has to go to India on a campaign, and as he goes away, he leaves her at a boarding school, Miss Meechan's boarding school. Miss Meechan gives her lots of special favors and attention because she realizes that her father is very important, and so she showers her with special provisions, gifts, all kinds of things. For 4 years, this goes on until her 11th birthday. On her 11th birthday, a telegram comes, and that telegram tells Mrs. Meechan that Sarah's father has passed away. He died in India. And not only has he passed away, but he passed away and all his money is gone. Miss Meechan is infuriated and pitiless. She takes everything from Sarah because she's gone into debt, pouring, lavishing this girl with special favors. And after she has gone into this debt, she just assumed that because she lavished her with special favors, she would get something major in return. And what she has gotten for it is a little girl who in a large sum of debt. And so she takes all her clothes away from her. She takes her and puts her out of her room. She puts her in this attic that's cold and damp and dark. And then she just makes her work like a slave. This goes on, and as it goes on, your heart starts to break because Sarah is starved, forced to live in this attic. She's made to work long hours. She's not given adequate clothing. She's even sent out to run errands in the worst possible weather conditions. And what is so excruciating as you read it is you're like, she has no resources, no one to help her, no one sees her, no one even knows she's there. You're like, man, I wish someone could just see this girl and offer her some care. Because she's stuck, hopeless and helpless. In John chapter 5, we meet a man who is stuck. He, we are told, is unable to walk or even move with any kind of agility. He's been that way for some 38 years, we learn in verse 7. We're not sure how he got there at the pool right by the temple where they used to wash sheep before they were sacrificed. But somehow he got there. Maybe it was that when he was a child and his parents started to realize that he wasn't developing properly, maybe they left him there as people often did in the ancient world with children. Or maybe that it was that he was a slave and after he got into an injury and his legs were broken or something like that, his slave master came and he set him by the pool. We don't know, but we do know that he has been there a long time. Now I want you to try to think how this man must have felt. He's been there a long time, verse 6, and he has no one to help him, verse 7 says. How would you feel? I mean, it's not hard to imagine. We're not told what this man feels, but I'm sure that he could have felt frustration, anger, discouragement, totally exhausted by life, embarrassed, perhaps ashamed, empty, maybe even worthless. My question to you this morning is, can you relate to this man? Maybe some of you can relate to him because you know what it's like to suffer from an impairment that doesn't allow you to interact with society in a way that's considered normal. Maybe it's a physical impairment like this man had, or maybe it's a mental impairment Maybe it's visible like this man's was, or maybe it's invisible. Maybe you can relate to this man in that way. Or maybe even if you can't relate to him in that way, you can relate to the fact that he feels totally alone. I have no one, he says, to put me in the pool, verse 7. Maybe you can picture yourself saying those words. Maybe you have said those words. You're talking to the doctor, and the doctor's talking about what post-op surgery is going to look like, what recovery is going to look like. And you're going to need someone to do this for you, and you're going to need someone to do this for you. And do you have someone to drive you here? Because you're going to need someone to drive you to physical therapy. And you say, I have no one. Or maybe it's that you've had some tragedy happen, or you've gotten some really difficult news, and someone finds out about it, and they ask you, like, so you know, an old friend from a different place asks you, who do you have to process that with? Who are you processing that with there in Santa Barbara? Who are you processing with that there at school? And you say, I have no one. Maybe it's even just the fact that you're going to grab an Uber to the airport. And so someone says, why are you taking an Uber? And you think, I have no one. Maybe you can relate to this man's loneliness, his isolation, or maybe you just know what it's like to feel stuck. Stuck in your job or your career because of the major you chose and you think you're consigned to it. Stuck in your bad habits that you just can't seem to get out of. Stuck in debilitating death that's just a cycle. Stuck in a codependent relationship. Just stuck. And in that place, you wonder, does anyone care? Does anyone see me? Jesus sees. Jesus sees. That's what we see in verse 6. I want you to look at it. Verse 6 says, Jesus saw him lying there. Which is an astounding thing if you think about it. Because we learned just a few verses earlier in verse 3 that there were a multitude, quote, a multitude of people there. Five pools laying, multitude of people laying all around, and Jesus sees him out of that multitude. A multitude, the ESV says, of invalids. Lame, blind, lame, and paralyzed. You know, if you have a disability, if you have an impairment, one of the things that you can battle against, that you struggle with, is that society can tend to reduce you, even dehumanize you, to the diagnosis. It's actually what our English translations are doing when they say invalid. I want you to know that John doesn't say that in the original Greek. And nothing about a disablement makes any person or their body invalid. I want you to know that. And we usually, you know, the text even uses these, at least in the old ESV and other texts, that we tend to substantialize the adjective so that it's, you know, the blind, the lame, that kind of thing. Again, reducing. But I want you to know that John does not do that. It's those who happen to have blindness. Those who happen to be lame. But the truth is that it can be easy to feel this dehumanization, but I want you to know that Jesus, he doesn't see an amorphous crowd there. He sees him. and Jesus saw him. A person. A whole person. And Jesus sees all of him. And Jesus sees you as well. And Jesus sees all of you. Jesus doesn't just look at you as someone who has that thing or that disability or that sin or that. No, Jesus sees all of you. And it's a powerful thing to be seen, isn't it? I was watching the latest season of The Crown. And there's this scene where Martin Bashir is trying to get Princess Di to do the infamous panorama interview with him. And as they're sitting in a car together, he starts trying to relate to her and saying, like, I know what it's like to be at this establishment but be an outsider. He says, I, as someone who's from Pakistani background, know what it's like to have to work twice as hard, and yet no one really believes you when you do the work, and they all kind of consider you still kind of an outsider. And Princess Di looks at him in the scene. Of course, this is, you know, The Crown, people. I'm not saying that this happened. Just be clear. But she does look at him, and she says, with this exasperated sigh of relief, wow, it feels good to be seen. You know, it's a powerful thing being seen. Jesus sees this man, and he knows him. Look, verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time. How did he know? No one tells Jesus about this man. How did he know? No one tells him. It's like no one has to tell him. It's like no one has to tell him, like no one had to tell him about the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. It's like no one had to tell him about Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It's like no one had to tell him about Nathanael in John chapter 1 when he said, Nathanael, before you came to me, I saw you under the fig tree. I knew you. No one had to tell him because John chapter 2 verse 25 tells us that Jesus knows all people. And he knows what's in all people. How does Jesus know all people? And how does he know what's in all people? He knows all people. And he knows what's in all people because he created all people. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things came into existence by him. And without him, nothing has come into existence nothing exists that hasn't come into existence by him. He created all things. He sustains all things. And therefore, he sees and he knows all things. And he sees you and he knows you and he has compassion on you. Notice when Jesus comes to this man, he asks him this question. Verse 6, do you want to be healed? I want you to know that whatever suffering you are experiencing this morning, I may not know it. I probably don't. But Jesus does. And he is not indifferent. He sees you. He knows you. And he has compassion. I mean, there is something about that word already in verse 6, isn't there? When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time. You see this compassion of Jesus. How he sees this man, but he doesn't just see him. Notice he seeks him. Throughout this passage, it's Jesus who takes the initiative. Unlike other healing stories, the man never says, Jesus, Jesus, over here. It's Jesus who sees him. It's Jesus who takes the initiative and comes to him. First, he takes the initiative by approaching him. Second, he takes the initiative by asking the man the question in verse 6, do you want to be healed? Now, that can seem like a strange question, can't it? Maybe like a an insensitive question or not very compassionate. I mean, what's the guy going to say? Yeah, Jesus, I've been in this condition for 38 years. I've been lying in this pool for a long time. What do you think I'm lying here for? To get a suntan? Like, yes, I want to be healed. It can seem like a strange question, a stupid question maybe, an incompassionate question, but I want you to think about that question. Do you want to be healed? Because I'm not sure it is so strange. I'm not sure it isn't compassionate. Because I'm not so sure that deep down, we all really want to be healed. Sure, we say we want to be healed. But when push comes to shove, do we really want to be healed? If we're honest with ourselves, do we really want to be healed? See, there are some of us, we maybe don't want to be healed because we realize that healing is going to bring about a certain type of freedom and responsibilities, and maybe the slavery we know and the situation we're in, maybe the suffering we know is better than the freedom and the responsibilities that we don't know. Maybe that's just a little too scary. Or maybe we aren't sure that we want to be healed because we've gotten so used to this condition that it has become kind of our justification for everything. It's our get out of jail free card. Well, sure, we can lose our temper with people because, you know, the family we grew up in. It's completely okay when we act out in this way because of what happened to us. Well, I'm allowed these luxuries or conveniences because of the pain that I experience. You see, sometimes maybe we use our suffering as a crutch. It's an identity. That means we don't have to change. Or maybe we just find the process of change so scary. You know, sometimes it is a lot more comfortable to sit in the lazy boy than to go to physical therapy and have that doctor like wrenching your leg around. Sometimes it's a lot more comfortable to go to the bar than to go to the counselor. Maybe it's that the process is so scary. Or maybe this is a good question because we don't even think we need to be healed. You know, someone asks us, like, would you like help with your anger problem? I don't have an anger problem! Or maybe it's as someone says, like, you know, there's a cure. You don't have to be addicted to substances. And you say, what addiction to substances? Or maybe it's that someone says to you, you know, where do you think your need to control stems from? And you say, I didn't choose that topic of conversation. Maybe it's that we don't know that we need to be healed, and Jesus is compassionately opening that door. Or maybe it's not that we don't want to be healed. Maybe it's not a matter of wanting at all. Maybe it's just that we've lost hope after 38 years and being by a pool for a long time. Maybe we've just lost hope. It's like, I can't hope one more time and have that dashed. But I want you to know that this man, he does want to be healed. Because look at how he responds. In verse 7, the sick man answered Jesus, Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. Now that is a strange response. To understand that response, you need to know a little bit about the background of what's going on here. It appears that there was a belief, some might call it a superstition of the day, that when the pool water bubbled, perhaps from a spring, but there was this idea that an angel maybe came down and stirred the pool. The belief was, the superstition was, that the first person to the pool would be healed. And this man is saying, look, I've been sitting here staring at this pool waiting to get in, and it bubbles up, and someone always beats me to the punch. In other words, the man saying, yes, I want to be healed. Yes, I want to be cured, but I can't get to the cure. Now, this is tragic on so many levels. First, this man is in a double bind, maybe a triple bind. First bind, he has this disability. Second bind, it's the disability that is the thing that keeps him from the thing that he thinks is the cure. And oftentimes that is the case. You say, you know, you try to help someone, you try to give them a resource, but it's the very thing, the very reason they're in trouble is the very reason they can't accept that resource. It's a double bind. But then there's even a further tragedy, and that's this, that this man is so fixated upon what he thinks is the cure that he doesn't recognize that Jesus is standing before him offering him the cure. Offering to cure him. And I wonder if that could be some of us. That Jesus comes to us and he says, do you want to be happy? And we say, well, yeah, but I married the wrong person, and it's a wreck, and I can't get out of it. Or Jesus comes to us and he says, do you want to have peace in your life? And we say, well, yeah, but my boss is a tyrant. And I had to get into this debt because of these medical bills and what happened to my kids. And it's because we look at the thing that we think is going to be the cure. We miss that Jesus is actually offering us a cure, but the cure is not the one that we think it is. But I want you to know the beautiful thing about Jesus. You know the beautiful thing about Jesus? He cuts through right all of that. He breaks through double binds. He breaks through triple binds. He doesn't wait on this man to figure it out. He says, verse 8, get up. Take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Did you know that Jesus isn't waiting for you to recognize him before he seeks you? Do you know that Jesus isn't waiting for you to figure out whether or not you're sick before he comes to heal you and offer you healing? Do you know that Jesus is not waiting for you to understand all that he is as the Messiah and the Son of God and his identity before he comes and says, I'm here to rescue you? Did you know that Jesus seeks us before we seek him? I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found a Savior true. No, he was found of me. Some of you are here today and you're wondering if this God is real, and you're wondering if Jesus is legit. I want you to know that if you're here today investigating Jesus, he is already after you. That he loves you. That he's seeking you. Like he sought this man, and notice he continues to seek this man. In verses 10 through 13, the man gets up and he takes his pallet and he starts walking away, and then he gets a debate with the Jewish leaders because there's a problem. He was healed on the Sabbath. And he obeys Jesus, takes up his mat, he starts walking, but he's carrying a mat on the Sabbath. And they say, why are you carrying the mat on the Sabbath? You're breaking the Sabbath. And he's like, hey, this man who healed me told me to do this. And then they're like, the Jewish leaders, their minds flip, and they're like, wait a second, somebody healed you? Who is this? And they inquire about the man, but he can't give them an answer because he doesn't know Jesus' identity. They leave him, and then what happens? Verse 14. Jesus finds him. Jesus found him in the temple. Nowhere in this whole passage is this man seeking Jesus, but Jesus continues to seek him. And he says to him, verse 14, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Why did Jesus seek him out? And why does he say this? Because Jesus not only sees and Jesus not only seeks, Jesus also desires to save. I mean, what did Jesus mean by this statement in verse 14? See, you are well, sin no more, that nothing else may happen to you. I want to offer some caution at this point. It is very easy to read this and to think what Jesus is saying is he's assuming that some kind of sin on this man's part caused his disability. And now Jesus has healed him and he's saying, don't sin again or else another disability or a worse disability will happen to you. That is the way that a lot of us read that, or there's a temptation to read it that way. And the reason is because we want to see an explanation for suffering in the world. But I want to caution you, because Jesus never says that. I want to caution you because only four chapters later in John 9, when Jesus and his disciples walk by a man who was born blind, the disciples, they have this same question. They want to see a cause and effect relationship. They want a reason, and they say, Jesus, was it this man who sinned or his parents who sinned that he was born blind? And you know what Jesus says to them? Neither. But that the works of God could be done. In other words, Jesus is cutting off this idea that you can necessarily draw a direct correlation between someone suffering and theirs or another person's sin. So let me be very clear. It is true, it is absolutely true, that all suffering in this world relates back to original sin. The fact that there is sin in the world. And it is true that some suffering is a direct result of sin, ours or another person's. But we need to be very careful. And it needs to be very clear if we draw those lines. And here, I do not think it is clear. And I don't think we should draw the line. And the reason why I don't think we should draw the line is because I think that if we do draw that line and we think that it's because of this man's sin that he suffered in this way or that he could continue to suffer, we'll miss Jesus' real point. See, what does Jesus mean by sin? And what does he mean when he talks about the something worse? Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Do you know John's primary aim in writing his gospel? He tells us that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and have life in his name. Belief is the goal of John's gospel. And do you know what the chief sin is, what the primary sin is in John's gospel? It's failure to believe. And do you know what the consequence of failure to believe is? John 3:18, whoever believes in his name is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. It's eternal condemnation. John writes that we might believe and have eternal life, and the chief sin, the consequence if we don't believe, is eternal condemnation. Which, interestingly, John later on will call, Jesus will call, being withered and cast into a fire. Did you know anciently, in ancient medical text, they thought that if you were paralyzed or something like that, it was a result of disequilibrium of water in your body? That your limbs were dried? So Jesus comes and he restores equilibrium to this man's body. He restores water because he's no longer withered. His limbs are no longer withered because Jesus said, what did he say in John chapter 4? Whoever comes and drinks of me will have a spring welling up in them like a water of life, an eternal spring. So Jesus restores this man, but he restores him physically. But now he's saying to the man, look, you're well. I've restored you physically. But notice in this text what we'd never see. There's not one mention of this man believing. And every other healing story we have, there's a mention of faith on the part of the recipient. There's no mention of faith. And so why did Jesus seek him out? Because Jesus is worried about him, because he wants something more for him than just him to be physically restored. He doesn't want the equilibrium of water restored to his physical life. He wants him to have the spring of eternal life welling up in him. He wants him to be saved eternally. And so he continues to seek him, so that he can save him. Not just physically and temporally, but holistically, eternally. And so he says, don't keep on in your disbelief, but believe. But believe in me. See, why did Jesus keep seeking this man? The same reason he keeps seeking you and me. You see, you think that Jesus is coming and that what he really wants is to bring peace and equilibrium to your day-to-day work life. And Jesus says, I want something so much more for you. You come to Jesus and you think that what Jesus wants for you is for to restore joy in your life so that you can have some enjoyment of the world. And he says, I want something so much more for you. You come to Jesus and you think what Jesus really wants is he wants you to have a stable household and marriage and a good relationship with your kids into their adulthood. And Jesus says, I want something so much more for you. I want to heal you comprehensively. I want you to be with me forever. And so Jesus continues to seek him because he desires to save him, like he desires to save you and me. And it cost him more than just a command. You see, Jesus knows what it's like to be stuck. He knows what it's like to not be able to move. He knows what it's like to not be able. And to have no one to help him. When his hands and his feet were pinned to a tree. And Jesus knows what it's like to have the equilibrium taken out of his body. When a sword pierced his side. And the water and the blood flowed out. He knows what it's like for his body to be withered. And his body was withered. And his body was stuck. So that he might unstuck this man, unstick this man. And restore equilibrium to not only his body, but his soul forever. And you too. It was a strange thing that happened in that upper attic room. All of a sudden, food started appearing. And the little girl, Sarah, she would go up to her room late at night, hungry. And there she would have something to eat. Pretty soon, presents started coming, clothes. Next thing she knew, her whole attic had been decorated and there was a fire and it was warm. You see, next door, a rich man had moved in with his assistant, Ram Dass. And Ram Dass, he saw this little girl through a window and he noticed her plight. He saw her and he began to help her. And he kept helping her, and he kept helping her, and he kept helping her. But that isn't all Ram Dass wanted. You see, eventually he schemed a plan to introduce little Sarah to his master, Mr. Carsford. And Mr. Carsford, turns out, was very wealthy. And Mr. Carsford, turns out, was a friend of her father. And Mr. Carsford adopts her. and brings her into his household. And I think about God, and I think about Jesus, and I think about the way he seeks us and keeps seeking us and keeps seeking us, and how he won't stop until he rescues us, not just temporally, not just with food for the day. No, he wants to bring us into his household to live with him forever. Won't you receive it? Won't you believe? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.